Luke chapter 8. Let's go there together. Luke chapter 8. I don't have slides for this lesson. And the reason that I don't will become evident as we make our way through the lesson. It would actually be counterintuitive for me to do that, given the subject that I'm going to be covering this morning. After Jesus gave the parable of the sower, his disciples asked, "What does that mean? Would you explain that to us?" And he does that in verses 9 through 15. But then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 16, he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him." I want to draw on that expression in verse 18 where Jesus says, "Take care how you listen. Take care how you listen." Now, Jesus has a point to make when he made that statement. When Jesus was preaching from the parables, he was using the parables as a tool of separation. You see, Jesus used the parables to discern people's hearts, to see if they were actually interested in the things he was saying or if they were not. There would be some people who would listen to the parables like the disciples did, and they would say, "I want to know more about that." And so they would follow Jesus around a little bit more and hear him preach more. Or maybe like the disciples did, they would go and say, "Explain what that means. We want to understand it." But see, not everybody who heard the parables responded that way. In fact, most of the people dismissed them as silly stories, maybe helpful little anecdotes or illustrations, but just not very appealing. And so Jesus says, "Take care how you listen," meaning you need to make sure that you're one of the people who takes an interest in the things that I'm saying and not one of these who dismiss it. But I want to make a different application. I want to take that expression, "Take care how you listen," and I want to challenge us to think about something else as it pertains to the Word of God. How well do we listen to the Word of God? We talked about in our last hour about those two men on the road to Emmaus and what the Word did for them. Did you notice when we were going through that Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, pull out your pocket Bible and turn to Genesis chapter whatever"? You know they didn't have such a thing, right? So as Jesus was explaining the Scriptures to them, what were they doing? Listening. When they went into the synagogues on the Sabbath to worship, what were they doing? Listening. They didn't have, like we do, everybody pull out their own version of the Bible, their own translation of the Bible, and read. They didn't have that. They're listening when the Word of God is being proclaimed. So Jesus says, "Take care how you listen." I want to challenge us this morning to think about listening and consuming the Scripture. I want you to hold that thought in your mind for a little bit and let me go completely off track. I'm going to take a turn here that's not going to seem to make any connection at all, but I promise I'll bring it back, okay? Have any of you traveled to Europe and maybe seen some of these old church buildings, usually Catholic church buildings? Any of you ever done that before? Okay, a few of you have. All right. You don't have to go to Europe and see these medieval church buildings, but that's where it was the most evident. But you can even in our world today see modern church buildings that have stained glass windows. Our church building down at Taylor's was built by another group in the mid-80s, and we actually have some stained glass windows, but we have these like small little rectangular panels that just have colors mixed in here and there. That's not really the kind of glass I'm talking about. I'm talking about the beautiful works of art, the elaborate stuff, all right? You've seen these windows before, maybe even in just movies. Not just a simple pattern of shapes, but I'm talking pictures. Glass that has been formed into pictures, and you see those pictures and you see that artistic beauty in that glass and you say, wow, I mean, that's a work of art. And it is. In a lot of these old churches, you see such windows with pictures, and it almost looks like those pictures are telling you a story. There's a church building back in Hartsell, Alabama, where we used to preach. This was a denominational church building. It was a very beautiful building, and they had these kinds of stained glass windows. And I was in this building on several occasions for funerals and weddings for people and things like that. And I got to looking at these windows. All of the windows that they had in their sanctuary were windows that told stories of the parables. And so I remember one window in particular had a picture of Jesus' likeness. I mean, obviously we don't know what he looked like, but what artists usually depict him as, you know exactly what I'm talking about now. You know, he's got the white robe and the long hair, and he looks like a European person for some reason. But anyways, that's the way he's depicted. And he has a sheep on his back, and he's carrying it back. And there's a scripture reference at the bottom, Luke 15. You remember that story, the lost sheep? What man of you having 100 sheep if one? All right, you remember the story. Okay, there's that window. And it has that scripture reference up there. And people can see that and be reminded of the story. Now, those kinds of windows are common. They're all over the world. You see the windows and the picture, and you say, man, it's like it's trying to tell me something. Because it is. You see, in these medieval churches where they had those stained glass windows, usually Roman Catholic churches, they not only had windows, they had other visual aids inside the building. All of those visual things, there's a term for those. And the term is the poor man's Bible. The poor man's Bible. Why is it called that? Well, put yourself in the medieval shoes of a peasant farmer. What education do you have? None. You grew up working those fields. Your father taught you how to till the ground and plant the seed and all of that. You never went to school. You couldn't afford it. How many books do you have in your house? None. You know why? Because Gutenberg's not going to come along for another 300 years. And so no Xerox machines are going to be running off copies of books. So every book, no matter what it is, has to be hand-copied. Therefore, the books are not easily accessible. There's a limited supply. Oh, and if you want one of the books, you're going to pay an arm and a leg for it. Probably an arm and two legs for it. It takes about a year to make a handwritten copy of the Scriptures. You've seen these medieval Bibles, right? They're not plain and boring like ours. They have pictures. Very elaborate script, calligraphy. It takes a year to hand copy the Bible. You're a peasant. You have no money. You can't afford a Bible. Even if you could, you don't know how to read. So it wouldn't do you any good. So where do you get your consumption of Scripture? you go into the Catholic Church and you listen to the priest read in Latin, which you don't even speak. Nobody does. It's a dead language at this point. So the one place where you can go to learn some things about the Bible, you can't even learn it there, except for the things that you can see with your eyes. The visual. The poor man's Bible. Learn by what you see. What in the world does that have to do with listening to God's Word? Those paupers and those peasants who came into those church buildings in the medieval times, they would have given anything to be able to do one thing. Read. They would have sold the farm to be able to learn how to read. And yet very few of them were ever given the opportunity. In our world today, literacy rates are at an all-time high. Virtually everybody in the world knows how to read. I know there's exceptions to that, but generally speaking, virtually everybody knows how to read. And guess what? What's the one thing nobody does anymore? Read! I mean, you talk about irony. I hear people say things like, man, I haven't read a book in 27 years. As if they're proud of it. And I think, what is wrong with you? Reading opens up worlds of knowledge. And we're not going to utilize it? We're not going to take advantage of it? We're not going to take advantage of all of the hours that someone's teaching us how to do it? We're not going to take advantage of all of the millions of dollars that our education system has put into helping kids learn how to read? Why are we not doing it anymore? If we can read, if we are capable of reading, but we don't, are we actually any better off than the person who can't read? So to that, I want to apply the expression of Jesus. Take care how you listen. And when I use the word listen this morning, I am combining both hearing and reading with our eyeballs. Both. Talking about consumption of the Word. Why is it that we're talking about this? I'm going to tell you right up front where we're going in this lesson. I think that our modern advancements in technology, as wonderful and amazing as those are, I think it presents challenges for us when it comes to our consumption of the Word. So basically what we're talking about this morning is technology and how that is affecting how we consume information. All information, but particularly God's information. See, I'm afraid that we're not being very careful in our listening. We're not being very careful in our consumption. And I think our modern technology has a lot to do with that. So I hope you'll track with me this morning, and now you understand why there's nothing visual to look at, because I want you to listen. I have two very simple points that I want to consider with you this morning. We will spend considerably more time on the second. Here's the first one. God's Word is the only message that really matters. God's word is the only message that really matters. We are constantly bombarded with messages, with information from innumerable sources in our world today. We can learn about any subject that our heart desires to learn about, and all we have to do is get on the computer and click the mouse and a few strokes of the keyboard. Information by the boatload can be delivered to us in seconds. And I want to tell you, that's a wonderful thing. You're not going to hear me saying this morning that technology is bad, okay? I am not super tech savvy, but I ain't no slouch either. But I have lots of forms of technology in my house and in my possession. I am not anti-tech, okay? Don't hear me saying that. I am anti-bad uses of tech, as I will show you this morning. If you want to learn how to change the oil in your car, you can get on YouTube and type in how to change the oil in a 1971 Buick or whatever. I should have used a GM product. I'm sorry. The Buick is a GM product. Oh, okay. Well, that's what I get for not knowing anything about Buick. If you want to learn how to do drywall repairs in your house, you can get on the internet and you can find out how to do it. And it takes literally 3 seconds. And all of those messages that our world sends, that's good stuff. There's a lot of good things out there that are worthwhile to consider. But ultimately, there is only one message that matters. Because, folks, when we stand before God in judgment, He's not going to care that we knew how to change the oil on that 71 Buick. He's not going to care that we know how to do drywall repairs better than any subcontractor in Asheville. He's going to say, how'd you do with this message? How'd you understand it? How did you bring it? How did you incorporate it into your life? This is the one thing that matters. Go with me to the Old Testament. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as I'm reflecting on my foolishness from a moment ago, of course Buick is a GM product. I knew that. I don't know what I was thinking there. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, let me remind you of what this is, okay? I told you in the last hour, we mentioned Exodus 19 and Mount Sinai and all that experience that the Israelites went through there. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is Moses' reflection on that, okay? So this is where he reminds them of the law, the Ten Commandments that were given. You can quickly scan chapter 5 and you see the list of the Ten Commandments that are given there. Now, as Moses is looking back on that episode at Mount Sinai, here's what he says to the people, verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. He added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. Now let me pause and just say this. While I am talking about how we listen to the word, if you want to challenge yourself a little bit, close up your Bible and just listen to me read it. You don't have to do that. But if you want to, try it. You may be more comfortable sitting through the lesson that way. But this is what Moses says. In your assembly, back at Mount Sinai, this is what we experienced. Now, verse 23. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, and all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet man still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. I think this is a fascinating text. Moses says, do you remember when we were back at Mount Sinai, all the things that were going on there, you all were shaking in your boots. Sandals. Because God was speaking from that mountain. And you heard the trembling voice, the loud, audible voice of God. You heard that and you were terrified. And so the people are saying, "What? If we keep doing this, if we keep hearing God speak, we're going to die. I mean, God's glory and His holiness is just going to overwhelm us and we're going to literally die. Hey, so tell you what, Moses, why don't you go talk to God? Then you come back and tell us what God said." I want you to see the tension here between two things. Number one, they're scared to death, literally. They think they are going to die if they keep hearing God speak. They're terrified. But at the same time, man, they want to hear more. Moses, you go talk to God, then you report back to us what He said, and then we'll do it. We want to hear. We just don't want to hear God say it. We want to hear you say what God said. They're terrified, but they want more. You see that in that text? And here's the point I want to make from that. I wish I personally felt that tension more. That folks, this is not just some book. This is God. These are the very words that God spoke. And the New Testament, Hebrews 4, verse 12, says that God's word is sharper than any sword. This word can strike us down. Figuratively, of course. I mean, fall over. No, obviously that's not what we mean. But we're saying that the voice of the one who gave us this book is so powerful and it is so holy and glorious that He is capable of striking us down. That ought to evoke reverence within us. It ought to evoke fear, and I mean fright within us. How dare I or anybody read something in this word and say, "Well, I don't care for that. I'm not going to listen to that." Do you know who wrote this book? Do you know what this book says about His nature and His character? How dare we approach it that way? And yet at the same time, I want to know everything this book says. I want to know more. I want this book to be deep in my heart. I want to be able to call this book to mind and quote Scripture and know where things are, because these are not just the words of the New York Times, folks. These are not just man's words. These are the words of eternal life. And I want to know them. And I wish I felt that tension more. Respect and reverence for the Word, but also a craving and a hunger for it. So, in the New Testament now, Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer talks about this careful attention that we must give to the Scripture. In chapter 2, he's making a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New, the words of the Old Covenant and the words of the Gospel. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We Christians have heard the Gospel, and we need to pay close attention to it. We need to give heed to it, lest we drift away. In other words, this gospel message is a superior message to the one that the Israelites received at Sinai. That was a great message, but the gospel is far greater. It's far better, and we better listen to it. God's word is the only message that matters. Here's the second thing. And here's where we get to the listening challenge. Point number two. God's word and the only media that works. God's word and the only media that works. Look throughout the whole Bible. Here's what you're going to see. When God communicated His will to people, He did it in two primary forms. He speaks, He writes. He speaks and He writes. Those are the two primary forms of media that God uses to communicate to His people. There are exceptions to that. For instance, God would say to Jeremiah, go down to the pottery shop, get a vessel, walk outside in the sight of all of the people, throw it on the ground, smash it into pieces. It's a visual aid. But He still wrote it down. You can read about it in Jeremiah. He said to Hosea, I want you to go marry a harlot. And I want you to live. I want your life to be an illustration of what the nation of Israel is doing to me. But He still wrote it down. We can read about the book of Hosea, can't we? He speaks audibly, communicates to people, and He writes so that people can read what He says. God Himself spoke to various ones at times, and He spoke through prophets. We're going to talk about that some more in our third and final lesson tomorrow, hearing God's voice. We're going to talk about how God communicates to us. He spoke, either Himself or the prophets whom He sent. God spoke to people. And He writes. He had men inspired by the Spirit, prophets, apostles, write down His word so it could be distributed widely. There are two things that both those forms of media have in common. Speaking and writing, they have this in common. They both take time for them to work. You cannot listen to something at a fast speed and catch everything. You can't. You want to try it? How many of you remember old VHS tapes? Yeah. VHS tapes. Just burn them in the pile. Nobody wants them anymore. But you remember when you're watching those old VHS movies, you could fast forward and still see what was on the screen? You know, you could hit stop, make the screen go blank, and it would fast forward even faster, but if you did it while the film was still visible, you could fast forward through it. And what would it do? Right? What are you doing? You're watching the movie at an increased rate of speed. Are you getting anything out of it? Of course not. And you say, man, that's an extreme example. Well, it is, sure. All right, here's one that's not so extreme. How many of you have ever listened to an auctioneer? You have any idea what he's saying? No, he doesn't even know what he's saying. He's just flapping his jaws, right? And occasionally he throws out a number and says, oh, I heard that. I heard 50. I heard 75. But you don't understand anything in between because he's talking so fast. I really hope nobody here is an auctioneer on the side. Here's the point. What frightens me about all of our modern technology is that we are receiving information in such volume, and I mean the amount, I don't mean the decibel level. We are getting boatloads of information, and it is coming to us so fast, we can't consume it. Our brain can't process it. Think about it. How many of you watched the news last night, whether it was Fox or CNN or MSNBC or whatever? You're watching the news. What do you see on the screen? All right? Or if you're watching ESPN, you see the same thing. You have the news anchor. All right? And he or she is looking right into the camera, right at your screen. What's going across the bottom? The ticker, right? You got more news scrolling across the bottom. Or maybe if you're watching Bloomberg, you got stock signals going across the bottom. But you got information going across the bottom. And over here on this side of the screen is the queue. Here's what's coming up in 4 minutes. Here's what's coming in 7 minutes. Here's what's coming after the commercial break. And you have a queue of what they're about to talk about. And right next to the news anchor's head is a picture of whatever story she's covering at the moment. You got stuff flying all over the place. News, information, everywhere. Every inch of your screen is crawling with something. And you know what your brain's doing? Your brain cannot process that kind of information. It's too much. It's overload. Folks, there's data out there that proves this. Your brain cannot process that information. You get on the internet, whether it's on your laptop or your desktop or your phone or your tablet, what do you see when you're in the web browser on the internet? You've got a video that you're watching, and then there's text that's scrolling through there. Advertisements are popping up. You're hearing something that's coming from somewhere. You have no idea where it's coming from. There are clickbait titles. Your senses are being overloaded, and your brain is turning to scrambled eggs. And so while the internet has certainly made knowledge more accessible, it's made learning much more difficult. Much more difficult to learn than it ever was before. I don't do a whole lot of book recommendations in my preaching, but if what I'm saying is interesting you at all, if you're somewhat curious about this, here is a book that I would highly recommend. It's written by a man named Nicholas Carr, C-A-R-R. The title of the book is The Shallows, and the subtitle is What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. Fascinating book. Terrifying book. It will change the way you think about your computer, I promise you. I'm going to share with you a couple of quotes from this book. Carr says that the research is unquestionably clear. The internet is literally, folks, not figuratively, it is literally rewiring our brains. It is changing the way our brains work. Here's a quote from Joe O'Shea, who I know that name doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't to me either. But this man was a Rhodes Scholar and former student body president at Florida State University. Here's what he said. I don't read books. Instead, I go to Google, and I can absorb relevant information quickly. Sitting down and going through a book from cover to cover doesn't make sense. It's not a good use of my time, as I can get all the information I need faster through the web. As soon as you learn to be a skilled hunter online, books become superfluous. We don't need books anymore because I can just go to Google. From the same book, this is a Duke University, highly respected academic institution, right? A literature professor from Duke University. Here's what she said. She complained that her students, quote, won't read whole books anymore. Literature students, folks. That's what you do. You read books. You read whole books like Dickens and others like that. That's what you do when you major in literature. You sign up to read books. And she says, I can't even get my kids to finish a book anymore because they don't comprehend it. They can't stay with a Dickens novel. Quite frankly, I never could either. You know, when the movie is there, oh, only with Dickens now. I'm not saying that with every book. But with Dickens, it's like 900 pages, watch the movie. But, folks, she is saying it's not that they don't want to give the time. It's that they can't do it. They literally, mentally cannot process the entire book. We don't read like we used to. The internet has taught us to skim the text as fast as we can so that we can move on to the next bit of information that is flying at us. We've got to be ready for the next one so we can't really deep dive into this one. How many of you, raise your hand if you want to, how many of you have ever read an article on the internet and 5 minutes later you couldn't remember what it said? Yeah, I've done that so many times. I've been sitting at the table with Stacy having a cup of coffee and saying, I saw this interesting article on the internet. And she'll say, yeah, what'd it say? I got to go read it again. Why can't I remember what I read? Because my brain has been altered. My brain has been changed. Why am I getting on this soapbox? Here's why. Folks, you cannot, listen, you cannot learn this book like that. 30-second YouTube clips aren't going to cut it. We talk about meditating on the Word. You can't do that if you're processing the Word in the way that our technologically advanced world is telling us to do it. I want to tell you, I worry about the future of preaching. I really do. God willing, I have decades of preaching ahead of me. And I worry. How long are people actually going to be able to sit and listen attentively to a 30-minute sermon? Can people do that anymore? And I see 5-year-old kids walking around with iPads and tablets for hours a day. And stuff's flying all over the screen and jumping out at them, and they're clicking, and information is coming in milliseconds. Here's why I worry, folks. Those kids, they get to be 10 years old, 12 years old, 15 years old, and then they come into a building like this. And you know what, folks? Your church building, it's pretty boring. Our church building in Taylor's, it's boring. There's nothing on the walls. We don't have stuff on the screen, especially when that wretched preacher doesn't use PowerPoint. There's nothing visually stimulating here for a purpose, I might add. Our purpose is not to come here and be so stimulated that we're entertained. Our purpose is to come here and worship. And that's why there's nothing on the wall. It helps with single-minded focus. There's a purpose that there's nothing on the walls and that the buildings are simple and bland. I like that. I think that's the way it needs to be. But folks, look around us in the religious world. What are they doing out there to keep people's interest? We got the rock band going, and we got electric guitars blaring, and we got strobe lights and fog machines. Why? Because people aren't interested. They're not capable of sitting and listening to some preacher like me ramble about this kind of thing. They've got to have the visual stimuli. That's not the only reason, I grant it. There's others. But that's part of it. Our brains don't work the way our parents' and grandparents' brains worked. You all know about Joe's Africa trips. 7 years ago when we went to Africa together, there was one place that we went to out in the middle of nowhere, and we met in this cinder block schoolhouse. I'm not even sure it had a roof on it. I don't remember. It had a concrete floor, cinder block walls, and we had a very attentive audience who had gathered. But what struck me the most about this was that sitting in the floor was probably 40 children, anywhere from age 2 to age 15, who sat there for 6 hours, and they didn't make a sound. They didn't have any toys to play with. They certainly didn't have any tablets or phones or anything like that. They sat there for 6 hours. Now, I am not saying to you that they heard what we preached and they understood it. Certainly not. But they were attentive. our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter. And we wonder why kids in school can't sit still. Why can't we keep the attention of these elementary school children? Folks, this is a big part of the reason why. A big part of the reason why. And when we get so accustomed to our brains being force-fed information at rapid speeds, then we sit down in the morning with our Bible and we say, I'm going to do my daily Bible reading today, and it's going to take me 30 minutes to do it. Are you going to be able to hang with it? Are you going to be able to listen to the preacher talk for 40 minutes like I'm doing right now and actually retain and get something out of it? Or are your ears and your listening ability being adversely affected by all of our modern forms of media? Folks, if we wish to know the Word, which is the only thing that teaches us about God, I might add, if we wish to know the Word, we have to use the media which God has given. He speaks and He writes. And you and I have that written message which God spoke in times past. And the only way that we can gain anything from this Word is by getting into it, taking time with it, taking pains with it to truly grasp it. We have to, as Jesus said, take care how we listen. Here's our last passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm preaching from the New King James Version this morning. I left my New American Standard at the office. That's what I normally preach from, the New American Standard. I like the way the New American Standard renders this verse. The New King James says, verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attention to reading. The New American Standard there says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Why would Paul write that to Timothy? Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Because Timothy is going to stand up before the brethren in Ephesus, which is where he is when Paul writes this letter. And Timothy is going to read God's Word to the brethren. They are not going to pull out their Bibles, as you've been doing with me this morning, because they don't have Bibles. All they have is the public reading of Scripture. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't leave them empty. You make sure that you are reading the Scripture to them and giving them opportunity to take in the Word. But folks, let me add a secondary point to that. There is power in hearing the Scripture. I've been saying some bad things about bad uses of technology. Let me give you a plug for a really great use of technology. If you have a smartphone, you may have an app on your phone that's a Bible app. And your app may have a feature on it that lets you hear someone read the Scripture. Maybe you've used that before. Do that more. Tell the app, hey, I want this man's voice or woman's voice, whatever it is, I want the app to read to me. And just close your eyes and listen to the Word of God being read. It will open new worlds for you. I promise you it will. It's going to be really hard for you to do it first. But you can train yourself to do that. And you will start to pick up on things like repeated words and expressions. Boy, that word has occurred 4 times in this chapter. Your brain will notice that. Hearing somebody read God's Word with inflection. just a monotone voice, but actually raising their voice when there's an exclamation point and pausing when there's a comma or a semicolon. Listening. It's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. But there's so much benefit to be gained from it. And here's a real simple and real practical reason to do it. When you come to books like 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters of the book, it's just a bunch of Hebrew names. Mephujah Belefakama. I don't know how to say those names. Let the guy in the phone do it. All right, I mean, that's just a practical gem there, okay? You're doing your daily Bible reading, you come to 1 Chronicles, let that guy do the work. But in all seriousness, there's power in listening. And I'm afraid that it's a skill that our generation, my generation, has lost. We need to get it back. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8. Tomorrow, God willing, we're going to talk about, in our first session, let me look at the meeting flyer. Yeah, that's the one I thought. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower, our class session tomorrow, God willing. I know that that is a familiar parable. You've probably worked it over 100 times. But I hope to present maybe a fresh perspective on that tomorrow. So I hope that you can be here with us tomorrow morning, 9:30, for that session. And then in the worship hour, a sermon that I think has created a lot of curiosity and interest in the ones who have heard it before. We're going to be talking about Satan, his origin. Where did he come from? What happened to him? And the reason we're doing that sermon is not really so you'll know some things about Satan. It's actually tied into our theme. It's all about Bible study. It's all about knowing what the Word says. And we're simply using that as an illustration of a point. And then tomorrow evening in our final lesson, we're going to talk about hearing God's voice and relying on Scripture as we seek God's will and God's direction. So I hope you can be back tomorrow. Those of you who are members here or live in this community, if we have people who are visiting from other places, we understand you have obligations in your home church tomorrow. But if you can be here tomorrow, I invite you to come. And as we bring this lesson to a close now, we're going to offer an invitation to someone who may be ready to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe needs to come back to Him and give your life to Him once again. If we can help you in some spiritual way, we invite you, please come as we stand and sing together.